why do we have the Bible that we've got? I remember 30 odd years ago when, it can't be that long ago, a lot of years ago, when Sue and I had first met. Oh. Okay, the giggling in some quarters is inappropriate. We were students together in Bath, and we'd gone to church with a group of friends and came back, and I invited Sue back to my room for a coffee, and she came. And we had a coffee, and we talked. And we talked. And we talked. And I told her about my brother, and I showed her my family photo album, and she said my brother was quite good looking, which I still haven't quite got over. And I told her about my mom and what it was like living in the north of England. And she told me about her family and what it was like living in the south. She's from Yorkshire. And we talked and we talked and we just told each other the stories of our lives. And then the sun came up and we realized, somewhat embarrassed, that although it was perfectly innocent, we had to spend the night together, which wasn't the greatest witness to the people in our flat, but we shared our stories. And that's what you do when you want to tell somebody about yourself, when you want somebody to know you, when you want somebody to know who you are. You tell them the story of your life. You tell them about the things you've done. You don't sit there and say, I'm 5'8", or in my case, I'm 6'2", tall, good-looking, dark-haired. You don't give facts and figures. You give stories. And that's exactly what God has done with the Bible. He's given us a storybook. God's given us the Bible the way he has, because he wants us to know him. He doesn't want us to know about him. He hasn't given us a theology book full of facts and figures. God is a spirit, immutable in his attributes, and that's quoting from Burkhoff, things like that. He's given us a story. It's as if he's sitting there with us, with his family photo album, and saying, this is me and my friend Moses. You know what happened when Moses was a baby? His mother hid him in the bulrushes. And then Pharaoh, he was a bad one. He thought he could persecute my people. But me and my friend Moses, we showed him. This is Samson. Oh, Samson, he was a case. He loved me and he served me, but he made some mistakes. And so it goes on through the story. As God opens up and lets us see what he is like as he relates to people. As God talks to people, as people talk back to God, good people, bad people, some people who are indifferent to God, some people who live God, you get the story flowing. And as the story grows, as the story develops, we learn so much more about God. Now, sometimes we might be happier to have a theology book rather than the Bible, where you can look and find all the answers. We've been married for 26 years and I still don't know all the answers. As I get to know Sue and as we grow together, I know her better, but I still get some things wrong. I wish in some ways there had been a book which said, to be a perfect husband and never make a mistake, follow these 10 rules. But there isn't. You grow to love one another, you grow to know one another, and you make mistakes. And the Bible is just like that. It isn't a book of 15 facts you need to know about God. Here are all the answers. Our God is the Creator. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God, that he is like the wind. He blows where he wishes. God is as free as the wind, and he can't be tied down. into a book of facts and figures and theological statements. The reason why we've got the Bible we've got is because we've got the God we've got. A God who loves to relate. A God who wants us to know him. Not a God who wants us to know about him. So the Bible's a story. But what is the story? I noticed the people who like Oasis were mouthing the next line there. What's the story? Well, first of all, the story isn't just about religious experiences. The story isn't about how to find salvation, how to get right with God. The story is far bigger than that. The story is about everything, from creation to the end of the world. How you as an individual become right with God is a part of that story. But the narrative of the Bible is far bigger than just you and your personal saviour. You and your personal saviour's in there. But there is so much more. It's a story that covers everything. Life, the universe, and everything. The answer isn't 42. The Bible claims that it's giving us a universal history. Absolutely everything. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ himself is the goal of world history. The Bible is about the kingdom of God coming to reign in heaven and on earth. The story unfolds over thousands of years. God creates the world, and evil enters into the world. And as evil enters into the world, God sets out his promise to restore the world. And through the nation of Israel, you see people starting to come to grips with a God who makes promises and keeps promises. A God who makes agreements with his creation. Covenants, if you prefer. But people who aren't quite capable of keeping those covenants. And you see the story unfold of a faithful God, of a just God, and people who can't live up to his standards. And then you see Jesus come into this story. Lord Jesus Christ himself, God become man, God living as flesh on the planet, and ultimately dying to take the punishment that was due to humankind, and then rising again, and promising to come again on a final day when everything under heaven, on the earth, in heaven, will be restored and made new. A massive story from creation to the end of the world, covering absolutely everything. When we talk about the Bible, we are making a huge claim. The Bible says everything that the world is about is in this book. It's not a little thing. Your story, the story of your life, my story, the story of my life, must fit into the Bible. Sometimes we're tempted to say, how does the Bible fit into what I'm experiencing now? Can I suggest that's the wrong question? The right question is, how does what I'm experiencing now fit into the Bible? Because the story of the Bible is so much bigger. I don't know what sort of literature you like. Personally, I'm a great fan of Lord of the Rings. I don't know how many times I've read it, but I had read it 14 times in 1981, and I've read it a few times since. I lost count in 1981. When you read any fiction, you're sitting in your room, lying in bed, and you dip into Middle Earth, or Northanger Abbey, or James Bond, or whatever. You dip into that world, you read the story, you're distracted, you enjoy it, and then you come back into your own world. You come back into reality. Fiction is just a subset of your life. The Bible is not like that. The Bible and the story, God's story, is the ultimate reality. we don't dip into the Bible in the way that we dip into fiction. As we're reading the Bible, we are getting an understanding of what God is doing. And the Bible story is far bigger than us. Fiction is smaller than us. And because this story covers everything, life, the universe, and everything, we have to translate it. It's a story for me, it's a story for you, it's a story for everyone. It's a story about everyone. And because it's so big, we must make it available to everyone. Can you just, going out on a limb here, can you see how ridiculous it is when people suggest that the King James is the only translation that is valid? As if God only wanted to relate to people who speak to 16th century English. The Bible is about everybody on the planet. And as Kent said, when people hear about Jesus for the first time, they should hear in their own language. Be that 16th century English, modern English, Chinese, Kuya, or any of the other 6,000 languages on the world. This story is about everybody. And because it's about everybody, everybody should hear it in their own language. But the story isn't finished. Now don't get me wrong, the Bible is finished. We're not adding to it. But the story goes on. It's as if you'd been to see a Shakespeare play. It's the right time of year and the right weather for outdoor Shakespeare. And you've seen the five acts. And then Shakespeare comes on stage himself and says, now I want you to go off and write the sixth act and live it. Because we are still living in this story. God hasn't stopped doing the things he did in the Bible. And as we get to grips with the story grows. The book of Acts stops with Paul in prison in Rome. But the growth of the church and the work of the Spirit didn't stop there. We are still living in the book of Acts. We are still living in the story that came there. And as each individual comes to know God, the story grows. Everybody in this room has experienced God in a different way to me. You know some things about him that I don't know. Because of the way he talks to you. Because of the way he reacts to you. And together, our understanding of God is far bigger. All of our understandings have to be brought under Scripture. But as each person comes to relate to God, they learn more. You know, when you read The Lord of the Rings, you never get to meet Gandalf. When you read the Bible, you get to meet the central character. And you start to learn that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is also the God of Eddie Arthur. And the experiences that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had are repeated in my life as I grow to know him and as I grow to love him. The Bible story goes on. And I almost become a participant. And as each person learns more, our knowledge of God grows. But it's not just that our knowledge of God grows as individuals. Our knowledge of God grows as the Bible grows across cultures. Christianity isn't a clone factory designed to make people all identical. God's story finds its expression in people from every language and every culture. There's a wonderful example for the way that our understanding grows as the Bible goes around the world. It comes from northern Ghana. I just heard this recently. In northern Ghana, there was a group of people who were meeting, and someone came and shared about Jesus, and shared the story of the Gadarene swine. When Jesus cast the legion of demons out of the man, the demons go into the pigs, and the pigs run down the hill and are drowned. Whoa! Demons are cast out of a man. What a powerful Jesus we have. That's how I read it. The reaction of these people was, hang about, what about the pigs? We are farmers. We've lost our livelihood. Do you want to know Jesus? We don't want to know anybody who goes around destroying pigs. If knowing Jesus means that the basis of the village economy is going to be ruined, we want absolutely nothing to do with him. Until one man spoke up and said, you know, what's happening in this story is that Jesus is saying that the soul of that demon-possessed man is worth more than the whole economy of the village. Jesus is saying one person is worth more than all of their livestock. Now, I've since had a look, and in none of the commentaries that I've got written by Western theologians is that interpretation of the story included. It might be included in some, I just looked at the ones I've got easily available. That simple African pastor who didn't have a lot of, wasn't a pastor, wasn't even a Christian, had an insight into God's word that came from his culture that we hadn't had. And as God's story goes around the world, and as people in different languages and cultures experience it, we learn more and we understand more. But it's not just the story that grows as it goes around the world. As people interact with God's story, they grow. We start off by being listeners. As I said, you hear the story. You think, oh, this is a great story. This is exciting. But then you become a participant. As you feel the Spirit at work in your life, the relationship that Paul had with Christ, you're experiencing some of the same things yourself. The temptations that Peter went through, you go through those. And you become a participant in the story. And then as you move on, you also become a teller of the story. Because this story is so good that you have to share it with others. It isn't enough to participate in it. We've got to tell others about it. But wonderful though God's story is, amazing though it is, a story which covers absolutely everything. There are rival stories out there. And this is what I'd like to call the human story. A story which puts mankind at the centre. There was a man, his name is Bill Bakker. And he was an advertising executive for Coca-Cola. And in 1971, he was on a flight from the States to Heathrow. But the plane had trouble and had to put down in Shannon, in Ireland. And everybody got off the plane and they had to overnight and they had to share rooms and some had to sleep in the airport. And anybody who's done long-haul flights that have been delayed, you'd know how grouchy everybody was. Very. And there were a lot of irate passengers. But what surprised Bill Bakker was the next morning, as they got ready for the flight, people were waiting in the waiting lounge, and actually they were all sitting around chatting and talking. And much to his delight, as an advertising executive for Coca-Cola, an awful lot of the people, they must have been Americans, not Irish, were sitting drinking Coca-Cola. They were sitting there, sharing a Coke, laughing and chatting, and the world had been put to rights. And as a result of that, he scribbled a couple of lines on a napkin. And when he got to London, he had his meetings, and then he went and found a songwriter. And this is the result.
I'd like to buy the world a home, and furnish it with love.
You can see he was alive in the early 70s. Feel free to join in. After that advert, Coca-Cola was never sold again in the same way. Up till that point, Coca-Cola was sold as a drink which would stop you being thirsty. It is now sold as something which will change your life. I'd like to teach the world to sing, buy the world a Coke and everything will be okay. Coke is the real thing. Coke is a lifestyle choice. And if you watch almost any advertising now, they're not trying to sell you a product which will do a job. They're selling you something which will make your life better. The classic ones are the Mac versus PC adverts. I don't know if any of you have seen them. They don't talk about, or in any detail, the advantages of one overpriced proprietary software and then real computers. What they tell you about is if you buy a Mac, you will be cool and young and hip and attractive. If you use a PC, you will be old and boring and probably wear a tie. Advertising is saying by having the right stuff, you can be in control of your life and you can make your life better. And these are just illustrations. But that is a picture of the basis, the philosophical basis, if you like, of Western society, which says that we are in control of our own lives. Humanity is the thing we measure things by. And we can make things better. We can bring about world peace. All it takes is enough bottles of Coca-Cola. The story, the human story, goes back 300 years, 400 years perhaps, to a point where people started saying that the only thing that matters, the only things that are of any relevance, are those things that we can see and that we can measure and that we can understand. And if we can't see and measure and understand it, it doesn't count and should be squeezed out. So 1 + 1 = 2 is true. We can measure that. It's right. God so loved the world that he became his only begotten Son. You can't measure that by human judgment. So it is squeezed out. 1 + 1 becomes public. It's true. Religion, God's story, is only opinion. And it's pushed out on one side. And we see this increasingly as Christianity and other religions are marginalized. The high priests of the human story, Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens and others, they make their books and they make their money. But it's not just people like that who are pushing the human story. Just the way across British society now, Christianity and religion in general are marginalized. Religion causes wars. Yeah, Hitler, Mussolini, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong, they were all good Christians. The evidence is that secularism has caused more deaths than religion. But don't let the evidence get in the way of the human story, because religion must be pushed on one side. And Christianity, Christians, are increasingly blamed for things and marginalized. Because the only thing that matters is what we can measure and what we can do. And the human story is evangelistic. There are missions going around the world to promote consumerism. Anywhere in the two-thirds world, you can see the advertising hoardings. And increasingly, what the advertising hoardings are saying is if you use our product, you will be like the rich, blessed, holy people, Westerners, selling a lifestyle based in Britain. I've worked most of my working life in Francophone Africa. And so many adverts are basically saying, if you use this product, you will become French. Because being French is to be rich and to be successful, and rich and successful is what life is all about. Humankind has its own destiny in its hands. And as long as you've got enough money, as long as you've got enough stuff, you will be okay. Facts don't bear it out, but that's the story. So, we as Christians, we find ourselves living at a crossroads. We're living in a society where the human story is the dominant narrative of our age. This is what people believe. This is what people think. And yet we are trying to live our lives in the light of God's story. It's an uncomfortable place to be. Increasingly uncomfortable. We should expect that it will be uncomfortable. The Bible tells us that what Christ is about, what God is about, is bringing his reign to the earth. And we're living in the now and the not yet of the kingdom. And in this bit between the ascension and Christ returning, we should expect opposition. So, if you aren't feeling uncomfortable, can I suggest you should be? But this is the landscape we're living in. Trying to live the Christian story in a society which is quite happily living the human story. So, how is an organisation like Wycliffe to respond to that? What should we be doing? There are two responses, I think, to living at the crossroads. The one is to compromise. To fudge. To mix God's story and the human story together. And the other is the missional response. To stand up and to say that God's story is the real one and can be counted. And I strongly believe that we have to face the human story with a missional approach. We have to stand up and proclaim our belief in the Bible. As Wycliffe, we have to, in British society, say that we believe that the Bible, that God's story is the defining story for reality, from creation to eternity. It is very, very easy for us to compromise. I find it myself when people say, well, you shouldn't push your views on other people. And I'm tempted to say something like, well, you know, we don't push our views on other people. We give them the Bible and they can make their decisions. Yeah, that's true. And we shouldn't be aggressive in pushing our views. But the Bible is right. And we've got to say it. Our society needs to hear this. And we as Wycliffe, in Wycliffe, having seen what God is doing in places like Nigeria that Kent's talked about, and some of the things we'll be seeing later from Asia, we've had the joy and the privilege of seeing people come into contact with God's word for the first time and seeing how true it is. And I believe we've got a message for our society today that this is true. This is right. Not only is this true, this is truth. This is the defining story of our society. We've also got to help people move from being hearers of the story to being tellers of the story. Wycliffe UK cannot change Britain on its own, nor should we. But we can help people to move from being people who hear the scripture, people who participate in the stories of the scripture, to being people who tell the story. And we need a new generation of people across Britain who will be tellers of the story, who will travel to Africa, to Asia, to help translate the scriptures, but who will stay in Britain and translate the scriptures into text speak, or just into playground talk or office talk, so that people around the UK can hear that story too. We need a generation of people who will tell the story. But I think we have to be realistic. We mustn't underestimate the situation we are in. Britain is increasingly a country which is opposed to the Christian message. And we have to take that seriously. That doesn't mean we compromise. That doesn't mean we wind down. It means we need to stand firm. But you have to take your enemy seriously, as the English cricket team should have done yesterday when they were playing the Netherlands. If you missed that, yesterday the Dutch beat us at cricket. I can think of at least two Wycliffe families where that would have caused a bit of a dispute. I have to remember too that we are cross-cultural missionaries. The things that we've learned overseas, the skills we've learned, the stories we've learned, are skills and stories that our country needs badly. And we in Wycliffe have to learn how to reach out and help the church in Britain to make people into tellers of the story. You'll notice I've not actually talked much about Bible translation around the world. We in Wycliffe, we have this marvellous Vision 2025, that every language that needs a Bible translation project would have a project in place by 2025, which isn't 8:30, it's 17 years from now. That's our vision. But I've not talked about that, because for Wycliffe UK, what we want to see is the British Church playing its full role in that vision. And if the British Church is going to play its full role in that vision, we in Wycliffe have to help it navigate and to live life at this crossroads between God's amazing story and this competing story, which tells us that human beings are all that matters. We've got some big challenges ahead of us. But I truly believe that the British Church has a huge amount to do and to play in helping the worldwide church have access to the scriptures. But in order to do that, there are many in the British Church who have to recapture their own vision and excitement for the Bible. I'm probably preaching to the converted. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't have that already. But there are many of our brothers and sisters out there who need to get the excitement and the fire of what God is doing and to understand his story. So that's the sort of things we're thinking about. That's where we're going. Thank you.